Well, it's summer, right? It's official. Kids are out of school. It's getting hot. I know you guys, it's not hot, but right? It's gonna get hot. And so you start thinking, you know, what do we do with our summer and what do we do with our kids that are at home, right? And it seems like one of the things that has gotten to be pretty popular in our society now are the summer blockbusters, right? The popcorn flicks, going to the theater and getting to watch some, mindless action that doesn't really have much of a point, but it's a lot of fun, and, you know, eating the popcorn and sitting in the nice air-conditioned theater and just getting a couple of hours break, right? So I kind of was thinking, you know, what are we going to do in our worship time through this summer? There's so many different things going on, and I know people are in and out with vacations and camps and different things. And so what do we do to kind of bring things together? And I got to thinking, well, you know, we really like that entertainment in our society. What's the entertainment that we find in the Bible or in the time that the Bible was written? And, you know, really everybody kind of gathered together for storytellers or going to see the gladiators in the arenas. But generally, you know, someone would come through that was a speaker that would tell stories that would, and people would gather all together to hear this. And so that's something that Jesus used. He would tell these stories. He would call them parables. But of course, they weren't just popcorn flicks. Jesus had a reason why he told the story. Jesus had a point to it and could use that to point people to a truth that maybe they wouldn't get or would reject if it was just stated outright, but it was something that caused them to think and maybe work through it a little bit. So this summer, we're going to be looking at Jesus' blockbusters and talking about some of the different parables that he taught. And so this morning, we're going to start with the tale of two builders. And it's found in Matthew chapter 7, and it's just a few verses long. We'll read together Matthew 7, start with verse 24. Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash." So we've got two men here who have the same goal, the same destination in mind. They want to be homeowners, right? And it's not that this is a story of two men and one sets out to build a sturdy house that's going to be the standing when everything else in the state falls apart, and yet one guy is saying, "I don't really care, I just want to see my dreams wash away." No, both of them have the idea from the get-go, "I'm going to build a house that I can move my family into, we can live here for a long time, maybe retire here, and this is going to be, you know, our life. This is our little slice of heaven, you know, the American dream." And so both men found a piece of property that they bought, and both men began to draw up their plans and think, you know, what do I want in my house? And, you know, they started with the garage, right, the six-car garage. And, you know, it's going to be, you know, climate control, and they're going to get the built-in air compressor system and the bay to lift the car, you know, the auto lift. And, you know, and then they're going to have the full shop in the back and all the tools that they could possibly need. And they get all that done on their paper. And they think, well, I should add a house. And so they put a little house, you know, because you got to have a man cave. So they get all that in there. And, you know, the theater seating and the surround sound and all of that. And, all right, you know, we've got a couple hundred square feet left. We could throw in a kitchen, maybe, you know, a bedroom. And they get all this out. And they show their plans to their wife. And it gets fixed because it needs to be. And suddenly the garage is a little bit smaller, but they've got the house that they need. They get all this together, and it's like, all right, now we've got a plan. And so they find themselves a contractor, somebody that's got good references, you know, somebody that can be responsible, and they get them started. And they go out every day to check on this property and see how the progress is going, make sure that things are good. But early on, these two men do something a little bit different. Because they both go out of their perspective different, you know, sites, and their contractor tells them that that word that's kind of becoming anathema in Colorado, right? That kind of a curse word. It's bentonite. They tell them your bedrock is not as strong as we think. There's clay there. There's your house. This is not the place to build a house, and we didn't see it at first. And now we're going to have to dig down a lot deeper to be able to find real bedrock. We're going to have to build down deeper. And it's going to take more time, and it's going to take more money. But this is what needs to happen. But at the same time, you know, they didn't have building codes. And so, you know, it's like, well, you could go ahead and build your house, but it would be kind of risky. And so the first guy says, no, we're absolutely going to do this the right way. We're going to dig down. It doesn't matter if it costs more. It doesn't matter if it takes more time. We're going to do this right. And the second guy, he starts to thinking, you know, I kind of already extended all my finances, and we're really wanting to have the whole family here for Christmas dinner in a few months. Let's just go for it. And so they set off on different paths. And for a while, it doesn't even seem like it made any difference, and they don't think too much about it, although it really kind of set a pattern. Because the first guy, man, he would come out every day, and he would stick to his guns, and he would make sure that everything was done right. And if there was something wrong, he would make the contractors back up and do it again. And by the end of the job, they hated him, because he was always expecting them to fix things. And the chandelier's not centered in the room by 4 inches, and they're going to move it. And everything is going to be exactly right. And he takes the time, and he puts in the effort to make sure that this house is done right. But the second guy, he starts to realize that compromises here and there keep everybody happy and keep everything moving forward. And so he's willing to allow, you know, a little leeway, a little understanding, and the house is moving along at a quick rate. And, you know, it's okay that the hot and the cold water taps are reversed. And it's like you can overlook the idea that the switch for the living room light is in the garage. You know, these are all things that you can live with, right? And yeah, that island in the kitchen is actually crooked with the room by 2 inches. But you can't really tell because the tile was laid with the island. So, you know, it's all good. And finally, both of them are able to move their families into their homes. And, you know, they put up the fence and they lay the sod and they call the cable company, get the TV hooked up. And, you know, because they stuck by their guns with that man cave. They got that. So they're able to get all this together. And they invite all their families to come to Easter dinner, because neither one of them was done at Christmas. But they invite all the family to come to Easter dinner, and it's just great. And they're so proud of their house, and they can show everything off. And it doesn't seem like anything's different until the storms come. And I think, you know, we're not just talking about it rains. We're thinking, and I think kind of think about down in, I know in Arizona, probably some other areas as well, you see these washes. If you drive, you know, on the highway and you'll pass, and it's just a dry little area, but it actually has a name. It's a wash. Because when it rains, and it really rains, it fills up and it washes everything down, and there's a river there for a short period of time, and then it's gone. I actually, when we lived down in that area, and we knew of a lady who tried to cross, and the water caught her car, and she drowned. And the next day it was completely dry and there's nothing there. It's just a quick burst and the streams rise and it's gone. And that's kind of what I imagine Jesus is saying, is talking about here. And somehow their house is in this path. And the first man, he sleeps through it. The wind gets up and the water, you know, is rushing outside, and he sleeps like a baby, and the next morning he gets out and everything's good. But the second man, he's woken up by the house shaking. And he's peering out of his window and not sure what's going to happen next. And then he starts to notice that the tile is cracking out because the subfloor underneath is moving. And he wakes all of his family up and they're all gathering together, and then the power goes out. And then things start to really rumble and shake, and he rushes his whole family out to stand outside and watch as their house just crumbles and falls away. Both of these men had the exact same goal, the exact same destination in mind. But the destination they reached was something completely different. One day it seems like they both have great houses. The second day, one of them is homeless. This is the story that Jesus tells. And at first glance, you know, we would say, well, okay, there's a, you know, pretty obvious point that Jesus is trying to make. When we're building our house and we're building our life, we want to make sure that we're building on the right foundation. And we think about, you know, that old phrase, I think there may even be a country song. It says, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. But that's really only kind of a half-truth, because it matters what we stand for. It matters what we stand on. If our foundation is anything other than Jesus, then it's not going to hold up. It's not going to withstand the storms when they come. We need to make sure that our foundation is built on Jesus. So in Jesus' story here, though, for somebody from the outside looking in, it's really hard to discern what their foundation even is. I mean, maybe they know if they begin to examine themselves, maybe the people who are closest to them would kind of see it. But from the outside, they look the same. It's not like Jesus says, okay, we have here the straight-laced Christian man, and then we have the neo-Nazi Ku Klux Klan, you know, skinhead satanic priest, and he's got the tattoo that says, I hate Jesus on it. It's not that we have these opposing views, and he's like, all right, one of them's built on the right foundation and one of them's not. Both of these men look from the outside like they're respectable, like they, you know, probably are both committed to their church, like they're both good men of integrity in the town, that people respect them, that they're both well known, that they're both good neighbors, that from the outside they look like they both have it all together. And maybe nobody knows the difference until those storms come. And usually when we read in the Bible kind of a metaphor of storms, we think about those crises, those catastrophes, those things that come along in our life that you know, we don't expect, and they kind of, you know, can mess things up. But I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about here. I actually think in this story, when Jesus talks about the storms, he's talking about Judgment Day. And I think that because if you back up a little bit and look at what Jesus has been teaching up to here, he's talked about things like entering in by the narrow gate instead of the broad gate. He's talking about finding the narrow road that he offers, and that the wide road leads to destruction. And he talks about how not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of God. He says only those who do the will of the Father are actually going to enter into the kingdom. So then when he tells this story, it seems like these storms are actually talking about Judgment Day, talking about when Jesus returns and the sheep are separated from the goats, and where some enter into an eternal rest and some enter into eternal separation from God. It seems like he's saying, based on that foundation that was built through your life or maybe even so long ago, now it's going to determine what's going to happen on judgment. Are you going to stand before God, or is it all going to fall apart around you? It's a sobering warning. But I think that Jesus gives this warning because he's saying, there's still time right now to change what your foundation is. There's still time for you to examine. On the outside, people may not be able to tell, but we can tell when we look at ourselves. We can tell when we dig down and we say, what really am I building my life on? Am I really building my life on Jesus, or am I building my life on something else? And we can imagine it. We can examine it, and we can see where we're at. So what is then this foundation that Jesus wants us to build on? And what he says here is, those who put my word, hear my words and put them into practice. See, both of these men, they hear Jesus' words. Both of them are there to hear what Jesus has to say. But only one of them puts them into practice, and the other one goes ahead and does his own thing. And that's the difference between the wise and the foolish. One acts on what Jesus says and one doesn't. Well, okay, then what are these words of Jesus? And of course, Jesus is very consistent throughout his ministry. I think we could easily say, well, everything that Jesus says fits into this, and we need to listen to everything that Jesus has to say throughout his ministry, throughout the Bible. But I think specifically right here, he's talking about the sermon that he's just given. This parable is actually the very end of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And I don't know if you know why we call it the Sermon on the Mount. It's simply because as Jesus began to speak and the crowds were kind of pushing against him, he went up on a hillside a little bit so he was above them to speak. So he's on a mount and he speaks. If we actually were to name this this sermon thematically, I think we might call it Things I Wish Jesus Had Never Said. Because he says some very difficult things through this sermon. And you can go back all the way through Matthew 5, chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, and you see this sermon. And Jesus says some very difficult things. He ramps up the rules that they have in the law. He says things like, you've heard it said, do not murder. But I say, if you are angry in your heart at your brother, you are already worthy of judgment. He says, you have heard, do not commit adultery. But I say, if you look at a woman lustfully, you have already committed adultery in your heart. He says, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, but I say, turn the other cheek. He says that you have heard, love your neighbor, hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemy. All of it begins to add up. And you think about, you know, someone in that audience hearing Jesus give this sermon. And these are Jewish people who observe the law, who do their very best to live the way that God has called them to live, who have a righteousness in their life, and they're pillars of the religious community. And they hear Jesus ramping this up. And that's bad news, right? Yeah, I'm doing really good on the outside. Jesus is taking it up a notch because he's saying you've got to be good on the inside. He's saying what happens externally isn't enough. It matters what's in your heart. Yeah, you do what's right as far as what other people can see. Your house looks the same as everybody else's. But on the inside, where's your heart? You know, your inside, are you corrupt or are you living a righteousness there as well? He ramps it up there so much. And he goes on and says things like when we give to those in need, when we pray, when we fast, don't do it so that everybody can see how pious you are. Don't do it in order to show off that somehow you're a religious person. He says even do it quietly because it's a matter of what comes out of your heart is why you would do these things. You don't give, you don't pray, you don't fast in order to show other people how righteous you are. You do it as a reflection of what God is doing in your life. He says, store up treasures in heaven rather than treasures on earth. In this sermon, Jesus even talks about what we've been talking about the last few weeks with creating margins. He says, don't worry about where you're going to come up with all the things you need because God has this. God knows what you need. God's going to provide. You don't need to worry about these things. And finally then, he says, don't judge others. You need to worry about the log that's in your own eye before you worry about the speck in somebody else's. So that's why I say this is things that we wish Jesus had never said. Because he raises the bar. They have this idea that the law is right here and we can make it and we can work really hard and we can come over that bar and we'll be where God wants us to be. And then Jesus takes the bar and he shoots it way up here. Way beyond what anybody is able to reach. It's not good news. Because it seems like we can't ever possibly get that way. We can't. Our righteousness is this rags. And that's really kind of the point. Because we need Jesus to do it for us. We need Jesus to be our righteousness and to give his righteousness to us. We need Jesus to take us up over that bar we can never get on our own. And so we see that even as Jesus gives this knockdown sermon that leaves even the most moral and ethical of people in dire straits, he brings it all together with things like ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And he says, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more do you think your Father in heaven gives good gifts to those who ask him? He invites us to ask him, to ask the Father. You can't get that righteousness on your own, but he wants to give it to you. You can't weave your way through this life and build on a foundation and have a great house that's going to withstand even judgment. But ask, and God will give it to you. He invites us to. So Jesus takes in what seems like terrible news, that you can't do it well enough no matter how hard you try, and he turns it into the best news ever. I'm going to do it for you if you'll just put your faith in me. Enter through the narrow gate instead of the wide gate means trust me, I am the gate. Jesus is the gate. When Jesus is not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of the Father. The will of the Father is that we put our trust in Jesus. And we count on him, that we let him be our righteousness. So then really the difference between the wise builder and the foolish builder is this. The wise builder trusts in Jesus. The foolish builder only trusts in himself. The foundation is Jesus. And what it is that he's doing in us, not in our ability just to do what he wants externally, but to actually allow him to work in us. At the same time, if we really have faith in Jesus, though, it will begin to come out. It will begin to show in what we do externally. We will begin to produce fruit that is a reflection of the faith that we have in him. I think this whole thing is kind of like this. I love to fish. And the best way to fish is, of course, to get, you know, my waders on and go up to a mountain stream where you can actually walk up the middle of the little stream and fish going upstream. I just love that. And there's a little river called the Laramie River in central north Colorado. It actually flows north into Wyoming. But we love to go up there, and there's a great place to camp. We can get the spot that we like. Then it's right at the spot where I love to get in the river and fish going upstream from there. It's one of those little streams, you know, that go back and forth and lots of bends and turns. And so I get out there and I fish for a couple of hours, and I've gone, you know, a mile or two or whatever upstream. And then I come to a point where there's some beaver dams and it becomes marshy and you can't really go any farther. So it's like, okay, then it's time to go back to camp. But of course, I don't want to go back winding down that river and go the way I came. But like, I want to make a straight shot. And I think I know where the road is just a few hundred yards to the east, and I could just make my way over there, and then I can just follow the road back and come into camp. I don't know how many times I've done this, a half a dozen times, exact same thing. I think this is the thing to do. And so, of course, then I've got to get out of the river, and there's all the trees and bushes and things that grow next to the river, and you've got to fight your way through those, and your fishing pole gets caught on branches, and if it's been a good day and you've got some fish on a stringer, then you've got to deal with that as well. But I know if I get past those, that there's this big grassy meadow, and all this tall grass, and it'll be great. But for some reason, I always forget that all that grassy meadow is very muddy. And it pulls at your boots, and it's hard to walk through. And you look as you get there, and there's all these paths that look like you can just walk straight and follow where somebody else has been. But really, those paths were made by wild animals. And they didn't have any desire to get to the road at all. And they don't care about the mud, and they don't care about going in a straight line. And so I get out there, and it's like wandering around, and it's twice as hard as I think it's going to be. And finally, you get past that, and then there's a hill that you come up. But I think about, you know, I go to all this work to get to that road, and then I kind of finally get back to camp, and I'm hot, and I'm sweating, and everybody thinks it was from fishing, and it's really just from walking back. But I gotta think about how hard I made it because I wanted it to be easier. I actually made things harder on myself because I thought that I knew the best path to take. And so the point of this is that really it's the path that I'm on, not my intention, that determines my destination. If I get off, follow the wrong path, if I go too far to the left or too far to the right, then I end up in somewhere different than what I intended to be. And I may intend to get back to camp as quickly and easily as possible, but that may not be what happens. And I think that that's the way that it is in our life. The path that we're on, not our intention, is what determines our destination. Because we all intend, you know, to get to the end of our life and to be able to look back, and we have this idea, yeah, I'm going to, you know, be able to sit on the porch in my rocking chair and think about how I've been married to my spouse for, you know, 50 or 60 years, and how we put, you know, a good amount of money in the bank, and we can live comfortably, and we can give some to our children, and of course all the grandchildren are going to come over and visit on weekends, and, you know, we have this idyllic picture of what things can look like. But just because that's our intention doesn't mean that that's what our destination is going to be. Because the path that I'm on today may not be leading there. And of course, we all have an intention that we get to the end and we come before Jesus and we come before the Father and we want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And we want to be able to look back and see the people that we were able to make a difference in their lives and to know that we were, you know, good Christian pillars of the community and that Jesus is proud of us and that we get to enter into rewards for heaven. But just because that's what our ideal intention is doesn't mean that that's the path we're on today. But the path we're on is what's going to determine where we really end up. Not the idyllic intention that we have that we just kind of hope works out. We really have to make sure we're on the path that's going to lead there. The path that we're on determines where we'll end up. So what's the path that our lives are really on today? Is it a path that just seems easier? That promises to take us to where we want, but it's not really the most direct route, or it's not the narrow gate, it's not the way that Jesus would lead us to go, but somehow it seems easier, somehow it has the same promise, and we tend to follow it. We tend to go in the direction of least resistance, but sometimes that's not the direction that Jesus has for us to go. But we follow things that just lead us here and there, and too far to the left, and too far to the right, instead of staying on the road that Jesus puts in front of us. It's really about putting our faith in Jesus and allowing Him to speak to us His truth and believing that truth for what comes out in our life. In other words, it takes the time and the patience to understand the will of God for us. It takes going to the Bible. It takes going to other Christians that are mentors and that we can trust. It takes prayer. It takes the church. It takes all these things to help us to understand what God's will is in our life. And sometimes we want shortcuts because things just seem like great opportunities in front of us, or, you know, they're right there now instead of having to take the time to find out what Jesus has to say to us. And we follow these other things. It takes patience to find out what God really has for us in our life. What His morality is, what His choices that He puts in front of us are. And then it takes a willingness to be obedient, even if we don't like it. It takes a willingness to make hard decisions, to let things that look like opportunities go by because they're not really what God's will for our life is. It takes being willing to stand up for the truth, instead of being washed away by what the world would tell us to do is easier or will satisfy us. It takes paying attention to His will, and it takes a commitment to obedience. And that's the path that He puts us on. And that's the path that will lead us to a place where we really can stand before Jesus and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It's a gift to us. It's grace. It's not about what we earn. But it is about making sure that we're on that right path, that our foundation is in the right place now, and allowing Jesus to build that house on what He's given to us. Let's pray again. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much for Your gift of salvation, for Your gift of Your presence, for Your gift of Your word and Your truth. We thank You that You know that You have laid out in front of us a path that leads straight to where You would have us to be. That You lay before us a foundation and build a house that can even stand there through Judgment Day. But Lord, it's so easy for us to get sidetracked. It's so easy for us to look for a shortcut. It's easy for us to lose sight of that because all we see is where we're at right now. It's so easy for us to get blinded to the big picture because we're just caught up in our circumstances. We're just caught up in what's going to work now. What's going to get us what we want today. Lord, help us to trust you with that big picture. Help us to dig down deep to a foundation that is truly built on you and allow you to lead us forward. Lord, identify in us the shortcuts that we have allowed ourselves to take. Reveal to us those sins and those compromises that we have made or are continuing to make that are leading us to a different destination. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your forgiveness. But Lord, we don't take this for granted. We want to be on a path today that leads us more and more into your presence. These things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.